The text for the sermon this morning is taken from Matthew 21. We continue reading at verse 28 to verse 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable which forms our text is one taken from everyday life. Imagine a Jewish family, and they have a plot of ground. On it is a vineyard. Many families had one. There were vineyards all over the place. They were an important source of income. A vineyard requires a lot of work. There are weeds that have to be pulled out. Dead wood needs to be removed. And when the branches grow on the vines, you have to keep an eye on them. Branches that will not bear fruit need to be cut off. And when the fruit starts growing, further trimming may be needed. And when harvest time comes, the grapes need to be gathered and pressed to make juice and wine. And if the work doesn't get done, the whole family will be affected. Less of a harvest or no harvest at all will mean less income. If a man had children, in the course of time, they would also be expected to help out. That's part of growing up, right? You don't just hang around at home doing nothing. You learn to accept responsibilities and do your part for the family. That's normal. If you sit at the same table with your parents from day to day, working in the family vineyard would be part of such a picture. Do you want to share in the fruit? Then share in the work. And what applies in a family setting also applies in the kingdom of God. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you're young, people take care of you. But as you get older, it's time to learn that there are things to be done. You can't just be a consumer, passively receiving and never giving. Learn to appreciate the riches of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Accept your responsibilities as well. The theme for this morning is "Go and work in the vineyard." And we'll focus on 2 points. Did you hear the command? And secondly, are you obeying it? Go and work in the vineyard. Did you hear the command? And secondly, are you obeying it? Jesus spoke this parable about the vineyard in the temple. And the temple was where sinners were supposed to be reconciled to God. It had become a place where people made a business of religion. After entering Jerusalem on the back of a colt of a donkey, Jesus went to the temple area. And the next day he came back and he drove all who were buying and selling there. Imagine the consternation of the money changers as he overturned their tables. Coins would be rolling in every direction. And those selling doves must have been quite upset too as he overturned their benches. Jesus revealed something of his power and authority as the Messiah in the temple. The blind and the lame came to him there, and he healed them. And children watched and shouted with joy, "Hosanna to the Son of David," echoing the cries of the crowd that had accompanied Jesus into the city. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law didn't join them in this. They saw what happened, but they couldn't imagine that Jesus could be the promised Son of David. They were indignant. So they challenged him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus answered them by quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. "Yes. Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And when Jesus returned to the temple the following day to teach there, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They weren't looking for an explanation that would enlighten them. It was another challenge to his authority. This time, Jesus did not answer them with a Bible text. Instead, he challenged them with a question. "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And these men knew they were being asked to give a judgment on more than just the matter of John's baptism. Baptism was a striking feature of John's ministry among the people. To condemn the baptism that he administered would involve condemning his ministry. And they didn't dare do that. They knew that he had preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And people confessed their sins and then were baptized by John. What did the leaders of the Jews say to Jesus about John's baptism? They were stumped. They said, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." They didn't want to expose their position in public. So the only thing left to do was to say, "We don't know." That was a cop-out. They were not willing to engage in a serious discussion with Jesus. They were only out to get him. And the answer that he then gave should not surprise us. "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus knew what was in their hearts. They were full of unbelief. He was greater than John the Baptist. His words and the signs that he did were testimonies of his authority. But those men were unwilling to acknowledge this. They were unwilling to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Jesus could have left it at that, but he didn't. He knew they would be listening carefully to every word that he said. They would discuss his response, analyzing it in detail. And so he gave them food for thought. Three parables. These parables are the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and finally, the parable of the wedding banquet. You can find them in Matthew 21 and 22. If you consider the meaning of the three parables, you will see a number of things. Among them are the following. Jesus was unmasking the hypocrisy of the chief priests and the elders of the people. He was also warning them of the judgment awaiting them if they would not repent. What do you think? Jesus begins. That's an invitation to consider what he's about to say. He's about to tell them the parable of the two sons. And they must be active listeners. He's not telling them something to entertain them. They must interact with his words. And those words will either let him lead them to repentance, or they will harden their hearts and be judged for that. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." And the man wasn't demanding something unreasonable. It was as normal as a father nowadays asking his son to mow the lawn. Work needs to be done regularly in a vineyard. And the father is the head of the family. He's in charge here. And he expects his sons to pitch in and help. Think of the work to be done. If the family would do well economically, the son would share in the benefits sooner or later. So working now would not mean he would only be enriching his father. He would profit from the results too. And the father also has the right to ask his son to do some work for him. Parents take care of their children. And as the children grow, it's only right that they assume responsibility for certain tasks. Don't you think so, boys and girls? You might not feel like doing certain things like setting the table, doing the dishes, mowing the lawn in the summer, or shoveling the driveway in the winter. But if your dad or mom asks you to do that, you do it, right? The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And that includes honoring their request to do something around the home. But the first son in this parable refuses bluntly. "I will not," he says. It's not just that he doesn't feel like going. It's also not that he isn't feeling well. He simply won't do what he is told to do. His attitude is rebellious. Is this shocking? It happens in homes, also in Christian homes. Don't things like this also happen in our relationship to our Father in heaven? He has adopted us to be His children through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it now either. And nevertheless, we are now members of one family with God as our Father. He takes care of us, providing for our daily needs. What God asks of us in His laws is actually good for us. When we do what God says, we live in harmony with Him. Obedience to God's laws also means we'll try to live in harmony with each other. After all, the command to love God and our neighbor underlies all of the law. There is, however, a problem. We continue to be sinners. Although God has shown us His love, we violate His laws in many ways. What He asks us to do is clear enough. But there are times when, for one reason or another, we just don't do it. The son was quite wrong, but he realized that he sinned. And Jesus tells us that he repented, and that's good. Repenting involves more than just a change of attitude. It leads to changed behavior. The son went and did what his father told him to do. And the father must have been relieved. No parent enjoys having to deal with direct disobedience. It's always a relief when a child of God repents of wrongdoing and makes amends. God is happy. And brothers and sisters in the faith also have reason to be glad. Now, this is not the end of the parable. Jesus goes on to say that there was another son. And the father went and said the same thing to him as to the first one. "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." And the answer was very prompt and polite. "I go, sir." It sounds almost too good to be true. Think of kids at home. "Will you do the dishes?" "Sure, Dad." "For sure, Mom." The authority of the father or mother is acknowledged. And there seems to be a willingness to do what's asked. But what happens next? Nothing. The son doesn't do what he said he would. And what a disappointment. And this happens in church life too. People profess their faith. They acknowledge in public the relationship which God has established with them. They indicate their desire to serve the Lord as His child and as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And they promise to serve the Lord God according to His word. But then they don't keep their promise. And there's disappointment in heaven and on earth. Imagine the father going to the vineyard to see how his well-mannered son is doing. And what does he see there? The first son is hard at work. When he realized he was wrong, he remembered the words of his father. He had been rebellious and disobedient. But the call to work in the vineyard, it was still there, and so he repented. He went and did what his father told him to do. But the second son, the polite one, the well-mannered one, he's nowhere to be seen. What's the father supposed to think of that? "Go and work in the vineyard." Did you hear the command? Are you obeying it? This is our second point. Which of the two did the will of his father? Jesus asked. And the chief priests and the elders of the people had been listening carefully, and now they have to give an answer. And this time, they can't say, "We don't know." And their reply is short. The first. And it's obvious that Jesus will follow through with another remark. What will it be? And here it comes. "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." What a condemnation. These spiritual leaders must have winced at those words. Maybe they even felt like hitting Jesus right there in the temple. They prided themselves on keeping the law. They were also keen on keeping others from sinning. And to accomplish this, they even built an elaborate fence of rules and regulations around the law. And the idea was to keep people away from any activity that might involve breaking the law itself. The chief priests and the elders of the people were contemptuous of tax collectors and prostitutes. Such people were deliberate lawbreakers. The tax collectors were Jews who had lowered themselves to be instruments of the Roman authorities. They enriched themselves in the process. And the prostitutes, they were living proof of a rebellious attitude to the law. They were the scum, the dregs of society. How could such people be entering the kingdom of God ahead of the spiritual leaders of the Jews? And the clue to this puzzle lies in the ministry of John the Baptist. He preached to huge crowds of people. He warned them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And many did repent. They confessed their sins and let themselves be baptized in the Jordan River by this prophet of God. The baptism of John symbolized the cleansing that God gives in the covenant. What a testimony this is to the grace of God, who is willing to forgive repentant sinners. But what about these spiritual leaders of the people of God? How did they react to John the Baptist? when they came to him, John the Baptist had a special message for them. He thundered at the Pharisees and the prophets, at the Pharisees and Sadducees. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And then John spoke of the coming of the promised Messiah who would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The coming of the Messiah would involve grace and judgment. He would gather the wheat but burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Tax collectors and prostitutes were entering the kingdom of God ahead of the Jewish leaders. How could this happen? And Jesus answers the question. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. And by speaking in this way, Jesus is revealing something of his authority as the Messiah. He's reminding them of the importance of repentance and the obedience born of faith. Sinners have come to salvation. They have found out how gracious God is. He forgives repentant sinners. It doesn't matter how bad the sin was. Tax collectors were guilty of greed. They victimized other people. Prostitutes sinned against their own bodies, selling them for money. They lured others into sin with them. But when such people turn to God with repentant hearts, they receive forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven is open for them. What about the chief priests and elders of the people? Jesus is speaking to them as the Savior of sinners. Why does he tell them the tax collectors and prostitutes were already entering into the kingdom of God? It's a warning. Those people have repented. The implication is that the Jewish leaders are still outside the kingdom of God. They haven't listened to the call to repentance. They are rejecting the authority of Jesus, the Messiah. And if they keep this up, they will never enter the kingdom of God. And nevertheless, this parable also contains a message of hope. The warning is also a call to repentance. It's not too late for the leaders of the Jews to reconsider what they're doing. They must repent of their self-righteous attitude. They must acknowledge that they too are sinners who need forgiveness. If not, they will not enter the kingdom of God. The chief priests and elders of the people are religious. They keep all sorts of rules and regulations. They cherish the law of God. How is it possible that they still have no part in this promised kingdom? And the answer lies in the parable. The meaning becomes clear when you hear the application Jesus gives, pointing to their reaction to the ministry of John the Baptist. The tax collectors and prostitutes are like the first son. He was rebellious at first, but he came around in the end. This is not the way things usually go when someone is like that. What a relief. It could hardly be expected. He went to work in the vineyard. The chief priests and the elders of the people had to acknowledge that it was this son who did what the Father wanted. He produced fruit in keeping with repentance. What about the second son? Who is that? He acknowledged the call to work in the vineyard. And with his words, he showed respect for the authority of his father. But he never got around to doing the will of his father. Isn't Jesus saying that these spiritual leaders are like that son? They know what the will of God is, but they aren't doing it. The sons were both called to work in the vineyard. This work in the parable is a symbol of obedient service to God. Such service is not restricted to just one place. It involves more than going to church faithfully. It affects how you live from day to day, at home and outside your home. Living in the covenant involves more than just knowing certain rules. The Pharisees were great scholars of the Bible. They knew the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament. But they were self-righteous. And because of this, they failed to see the importance of a suffering Savior. They looked for a Messiah who would come in glory. And they were convinced only the righteous will have a place in His kingdom. And these men were sure of their position in that regard. The law and the prophets testify of Jesus Christ. But these men did not know Him as the Savior of sinners. They failed to understand that sinners are declared righteous through faith in Him. You can know a lot, but still miss the point of it all. It's possible for us to be self-righteous too. Then life degenerates into legalism. It becomes obedience to the letter of the law instead of loving service to God through Jesus Christ. Or it becomes a lifestyle in which you have the form of religion, but the real content isn't there. You go to church, but your heart's not really in it. You have not really come to terms with who Jesus Christ is. You haven't really embraced Him as your Savior and Lord. As a result, being a Christian doesn't mean much to you, either on Sundays or during the week. Then you're like the son in the parable who says, "I will, sir," but doesn't do what his father wants him to do. The right words are there, but not the right actions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's not only hear the word, but also accept it in faith. Let's live accordingly. Then what we believe and how we live will not contradict each other. There will be harmony between doctrine and life. What are you living for? Are you living to serve your Father in heaven? Do you do this depending on Jesus Christ as your Savior? He's the promised Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Dedicate your days to serving Jesus Christ. Pray about this at the beginning of your day. Pray during the day. And pray at the end. You need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You need Him to motivate you, to teach you, and to supply you with strength. Who will enter the kingdom of God? Not those who are righteous in their own eyes. It's for repentant sinners. It's for people like the first son in the parable, former tax collectors and prostitutes. Would you feel uncomfortable in such company? You shouldn't. It's good company, for they are heirs of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist impressed upon tax collectors and prostitutes that they needed to repent. They believed what he said and confessed their sins. Such people received forgiveness. Jesus reached out to sinners like that too. But he also reached out to the chief priests and elders of the people. They needed a Savior as much as anyone else. Would they listen? Are you listening? Amen.